In verse 12, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. This was very clear to them. Well, who are they? The same people who at the end of chapter 11 in verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? Now this is the group that he speaks this parable against. And this is a very remarkable parable. Verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. And remember, this is the last few days of the Lord upon the earth. He knew he would be dying shortly on Calvary's tree. And he said, a certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat, for the grapes to be crushed. And he built a tower. I mean, this was complete. This was a real vineyard. It belonged to him. He made it. It was his. And he rented it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, the time when it was time to collect the money that would have been made, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Now, what would you do? You'd do the same thing I would. You'd go to the authorities. You would have these men kicked off the property. You would take the money and you'd have them thrown in jail. Verse 4. Now, this shows the amazing long-suffering of the owner of the land. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Now that's obviously talking about the prophets. But what I'm so struck by is this could only describe God. Me and you wouldn't have this much long-suffering. Only the Lord God is like this. It doesn't describe anyone else but him. To think of his long suffering. Verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well beloved, he sent him also. Can you imagine that? Him sending his son after all that had happened to these other people, he sent his well-beloved son. And the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself at this time in this parable. Having therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also lest last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Someone that doesn't reverence him ought to be sent to hell, shouldn't they? Verse 7, but those husbandmen, and Luke's account says when they saw him, they saw the well-beloved son, they saw the heir. That's when men begin to hate the Lord Jesus Christ, when they see who he is. They may have ideas about him that are not accurate and they don't feel such hatred, but when they see him for who he is, that's what stirs up the anger and the hatred. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Now, they were right about that, weren't they? He's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. He is the heir. He's the heir of all things. And we like it that way, don't we? He's the heir. He's the well-beloved of the Father. But what did they say? Those husbands said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." They wanted him dead, and they wanted what belonged exclusively to him to be theirs. The glory. The glory. That's what exclusively goes to him. And they wanted what exclusively went to him. So they said, "Come, let us kill him." Verse 8, they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. They seized him, they murdered him, and they cast the dead body out of the vineyard as not even worth burial in their contempt of the well-beloved Son. Now, let me say this. Every one of us have some small idea actually, of our own sinfulness. Now, you're not going to get a true picture of what you are by looking what you've done or what's inside you. The only way you're going to get a true picture of what you are is what these fellows did to the well-beloved Son. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one time God allowed men to act out what they wanted to do, they put His Son to death. And you and I are just as guilty. I hope you believe that. If God left me and you to ourselves, we would be doing the same thing. And the only way you can understand just a little bit of your sin, the only way I can understand just a little bit of my sin is by looking to the cross, not looking within, but looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full revelation of me and you, willful contempt of and hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of what Isaiah said, we're all guilty of, "We esteemed Him not. The altogether lovely Son of God, we esteemed Him not." Now the Lord asks a question. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Well, you know the answer to that question. He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Now, the end of these men is exactly what they had coming. And then the Lord says, and I love it, how often does He say this? He looks at these fellows and says, "Haven't you read this?" They'd read it plenty of times. Didn't know what it meant, but they'd read it. They'd read the 118th Psalm. And the 118th Psalm says this, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Have you not read this scripture? "The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing." And you know what? It is marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? "And they sought to lay hold on Him, but feared the people, for they knew that He had spoken this parable against them. And they left Him and went their way." Now, there's a lot of scriptures about Christ being a stone. The stone which the builders refused. The stone which the builders rejected. And I have no doubt that Peter was thinking about this very time when he referred to this stone. But let's look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 14. "And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be for a sanctuary, for a holy place, for a place of refuge, for a place of safety." You know, it is amazing to me that churches call these auditoriums the sanctuary. Is it the sanctuary? He is the sanctuary. He is the holy place. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is a sanctuary to His people, a place of holiness, a place of God's acceptance, a place of God's pleasure. He is a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, men stumble over him and find him an offense. Stumble at the freeness of his grace. Offended by what he says about his sovereignty over me. What he says about my personal righteousness, that it's filthy rags. What he says about my rights, that I don't have any. What he says about my wisdom, that I can't figure this thing out. I'm totally dependent upon him for revelation. Shut up. What he says about my efforts, that they're no good, that they stink. Men are offended by that. He's either a sanctuary or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is the stone which the builders, the supposed builders, refused and rejected. Turn to Isaiah 28. Here's another glorious scripture about the stone. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now this is that foundation stone that is Christ Himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And look what it says concerning Him. It says He is a tried stone. You know, He was tried by the Father and found to be perfect. He was tried by Satan. Satan could find nothing in Him. He was tried by death. Death couldn't hold Him. He was raised from the dead. He's tried by His people, and they found Him to be a perfectly sufficient Savior. Nothing else is needed. He's a tried stone. And He's a precious cornerstone. A precious. I love to think of the way the Bible speaks of precious. And it's not precious metals. It's not precious stones. Unto you that believe, He is precious. He's all that you have of value, isn't He? He's all that you have. We read of the precious promises. How precious are all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God. How precious those promises are. Like precious faith. Isn't it a precious thing to be able to believe? You believe the same thing every other believer believes, that He is precious. And then there's the precious blood of Christ. Precious because of whose blood it is. Precious because of what His blood accomplished. His blood made it to where I stand before God. Everybody He died for stands before God without sin, without guilt, perfectly holy. Isn't He precious? Now this is the mark of every believer. And to them which believe, He is precious. I'm not going to get any argument from anybody on that that believes He's precious. He is precious. Look what it says next. He's a sure foundation. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Now you think of this sureness of this foundation stone. I think of, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There's nothing that can prevent him from giving us freely all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nothing can be brought up to accuse me. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There's nothing to condemn me. That's sure, isn't it? There's nothing questionable about this. Oh, the sureness of this foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. Now, I think it's interesting. In the New Testament, this is quoted as shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame. And anybody that believes on him will not be put to shame. And you will not be ashamed. You're proud of the gospel you believe. It saves you. Now, I'm not proud of myself, but I can say I'm proud of the gospel. It's worthy of God. It glorifies God. I love the gospel, how it honors God. I'm not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But here it says he shall not make haste. You know why? He doesn't want to go anywhere else. He's going to stay right there. He shall not make haste. Now, Peter heard this, and turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter said in verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And look what he says. This is the stone which was said of not of you builders. Now these were the murderers of Christ. He said, this is the stone that was said of not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now this was a favorite scripture of Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. To whom coming? Now there's a description of a believer. To whom coming? Why do you come? You need him. You need his mercy. You need his grace. You're a sinner. And you're always coming to him. Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful to me. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, and he quotes this, that the Lord quoted, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Now there's God's elect. Precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now somebody says, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. I don't know how else to deal with it. And it's best. If God appointed it, it's best. And that's where these people stumbled. This seems to be a favorite scripture with Peter, but the stone which the builders rejected. Now the builders were looking for a political Messiah, one who would deliver them from Roman bondage, paying tribute, paying taxes, but they weren't looking for a deliverer from sin. They wanted deliverance from a servitude that they did not like, and when they saw what he wasn't doing this, they all turned thumbs down on him. They did not want him in any way However, he has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. And you know that scripture where the Lord said in Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And you know the converse is true? That which is God esteems highly is an abomination to men. And you see that in this parable. Now, back to our text in Mark 12. Verse 10, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. And look at this next statement. This was the Lord's doing. And you know what? It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord's doing is always marvelous in our eyes. Now, this is the Lord's doing. That's a pretty comprehensive statement, isn't it? With regard to creation, this is the Lord's doing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. With regard to everything in providence, everything, whatever it is, this is the Lord's doing. You can't take that too far. By Him, all things consist. He is the cause. Whatever it is, it's the Lord's doing. That's why we can rejoice in all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, because it's the Lord's doing. And with regard to salvation, can we take this too far? Salvation is the Lord's doing. When we talk about election, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. It's the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Redemption is His doing. He, by Himself, purged our sins with no help from us. Justification is His doing. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Oh, what a... I love His name. I love His name. But there isn't a word I love any more than justification. It's in the Bible. You know what that means? That means I stand before God sinless. Right now. When God looks at me, there is no sin. Now that's the Lord's doing. Is there any way I could do anything like, no, that's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Regeneration is His doing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Preservation is the Lord's doing. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Faith is the Lord's doing. It's the gift of His grace, and He is the object of it. Repentance is His doing. Then hath He to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's the Lord's doing. Glorification is His doing. We know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Such is the glory of His person, that when we see Him, we'll be perfectly conformed to His image. The great end of predestination will be realized. Whom He predestinated, them He also... whom He foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Salvation is the Lord's doing. And that's what Paul meant when he said all things are of God. Now, can this be overemphasized? No. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, in this parable, both Matthew and Luke say something else. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that it is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And look what he says next. And this is in Matthew's account too. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I love the way this verse 18 starts out with the word whosoever. That's a good word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for this word, whosoever. I can fit myself into that demographic. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. Not stumble at that stone, but fall. Now, this is a very special word. This is the same word that's used when people fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word that's used to describe the leper falling down before him. This is the word that's used to describe Peter falling down on his knees and saying, "Depart from me, Lord. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I'm a sinful man." It means literally the descent from a high place to a low place. Isn't that precisely what happens when somebody calls upon the name of the Lord? They descend from a high place of arrogance and high thoughts of themselves to a very low place. It's the act of worship. You see, Eric read this just a few moments ago. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to what? Bow. Bow. You're going to go from a high place to a low place. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this one that falls before this stone, on this stone, Scripture says he shall be broken. And this is a good broken. You won't be saved. I won't be saved apart from being broken. Let me give you some scriptures. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the heart that God will not despise. Now, when something's broken, that means it can't work. That's what it means. If I'm broken, I can't work. I'm broke. I can't do it. I'm broke. What a glorious place to be. He doesn't fix you. He makes you new. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new righteousness. No, he doesn't fix you. You're beyond fixing. You're broken. You just need to be thrown away as far as that goes. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, what a blessing to be broken. If you're broken before God, broken of any hope of doing anything to please him, you have nowhere to look but Christ. His righteousness is the only righteousness you know anything about. God's blessed you. The Lord God has made his Son known to you. Broken of all hope of self-salvation, broken of self-righteousness in the sense that you really believe. You really believe. This is not just something you've been indoctrinated in. You really believe that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the only righteousness you have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? The Lord's done something for you. What a blessing. And the heart of a believer is not broken at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. It scares them to death. But the heart of the believer is broken at Mount Calvary. That's where the heart's broken. Law and terrors do but harden when attended all alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. And that's the only place the heart is ever really broken, is at Calvary. When we see what Christ accomplished. But if that stone falls on you in judgment, you'll be ground to powder. And these fellows knew that the Lord was speaking of them. But what a beautiful picture of the long-suffering of God, Him sending His Son. You know, truly, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that salvation is Thy doing. Lord, we confess the sinfulness of having contempt for Your Son, and Lord, where we would have been among the crowd crying crucified. And Lord, we confess that the only reason we love Him now is because of Your love to us and Your grace to us. Lord, truly we love You because You first loved us. I bless this message for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in a closing hymn.